Romans 10. In Romans 1, Paul had said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live, that is, have eternal life, through faith." And Paul, in developing this, this is the entire theme of the book of Romans, that God powerfully saves, that He powerfully justifies sinners, that He powerfully has preserves them, He powerfully changes them, He powerfully has chosen them, He powerfully runs history, and He powerfully brings about changes in the particulars of their lives. And at the same time, he's running through the same theme. It is the righteousness of God that is revealed here. For God righteously has condemned unrighteous men, that is all men, in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Whether they be the pagan or the moral person or even the religious person who sits in the church and reads the scripture but has never trusted in Christ. God is righteous in his condemnation of unrighteous men, and he is righteous in his justification of unrighteous men through the salvation of Jesus Christ. He has not discarded righteousness. He's established it because of the work of Christ on the cross and how it satisfies the law and justice of God. He can save sinners and still be holy and righteous. God righteously justifies unrighteous men. But then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, he begins to raise questions and give answers and shows the benefits of this. And what he argues is essentially this, that God establishes a righteous people having saved them, that he takes them and he will keep them until heaven where they will be perfected. And even now, in the middle of their struggle, he is conforming them to righteousness. So he never leaves this theme, but in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he moves into what we call a theodicy. It is the vindication of the righteousness of God, how he dispenses his salvation. That God, when he saves men, that it raises the question, why doesn't he save everybody? You know, why does he deal with the Jews the way that he does? Why does he deal with the Gentiles the way he does? And what he is answering is that God righteously dispenses for his own character, to the glory of his own name, his own salvation. That men do not deserve it, they deserve damnation, but to his righteous glory, he dispenses of it in this way. Now, in Romans, we're in Romans 9, 10, 11. In Romans 9, Paul essentially began the issue by raising this one question. Has God's word failed? Didn't he say these were his people, the Jews? And Paul begins to just spill out answer after answer. In Romans 9, he says, no, God's word has not failed concerning the Jews because God never determined to save every Jew. He elected some and he let the rest go, the natural inclinations of their hearts. And he does the same thing with Gentiles. And then also in Romans 9, God's word has never failed because God never promised to save all the Jews. He has always said that there would be a remnant. And at the same time, he promised to work with the Gentiles. And now in Romans 10, he answers this. God's word has not failed because Israel's failure to believe is their own fault. It is not God's fault. That is the theme of Romans 10. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, the entire chapter. Please stand if you would. Listen now to God's word. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they, that is the Jews, did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask now for thy divine mercy. From on high, we ask that you would look down upon us and that you would speak to us through the word of God. Open up our eyes and our hearts to see the folly of offering to you our own righteousness. Help us to see the beauty and the good news of the righteousness of God that is found in Christ, that can be embraced only through faith. And help us, Lord, to be saved. We ask for any here who have never called upon him, have mercy. Let this be the day of salvation for them. And for those who have called upon you, let us rejoice in the sufficiency of our great Savior and Lord and God, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you what Romans 10 is about in another way, so that you'll understand why this is significant for you and I. If you were going to break it down, you would break it down into three parts. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, what he's going to describe is how the Jews rejected God's righteousness and substituted in their own righteousness. That is what they offered to God. And then in Romans 10, verses 5 to 15, he gives an analysis of the two ways of seeking righteousness. The one through works, where you do it, it is by your effort, and you will fail. And the other way of seeking righteousness is by what Christ has done. That is God's righteousness, and it is received only through faith. And then he turns back in verse 16 to 21, and he shows again how the Jews rejected this righteousness, a righteousness which they knew, which they heard about. They were not ignorant of it. And they rejected it, and therefore it is their fault. Now, you need to understand that what he's going to drive home here is this, is that salvation is near. It is at hand. It is not something where you need to go up to heaven. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to learn anything more than the gospel. And you don't need miracles to verify it. It is complete. All you need to do is believe it. And therefore, he's saying it's, in a sense, one sense, it's an easy thing. Now, granted, it was not easy for Christ to die. It came at great cost. That's another message for another day. And granted, it is not easy for an unregenerate person to turn from his sin and trust in Christ. That's a work of God. It's a great work, and it comes at great cost. It's another message for another day. And following Christ, there's a sense of cost to us. That's another message for another day. But what he is saying here is this, is that salvation is a heartbeat away. It is a message that when you hear it, it is near, it is close to you, as it was to the Jews. All you need to do is believe it. But just as they did not believe, there's a warning embedded in the message of Romans 10. Because you stand in the same seats that they did. You stand in the same seats? Don't stand at your seat. You sit in the same seats that they did. You stand in the same shoes that they did. And that is, hearing the message of the gospel, you must, by all means, believe and not become hardened. You must believe it. Or your guilt before God will also be great. Now look at Rome. All we're going to do this morning is cover Romans 10, 1 to 4, where he shows how the Jews rejected God's righteousness and offered God their own righteousness. Verse where he begins, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is for their salvation. Paul is saying he earnestly prays for them. Question, can a person believe in predestination as Paul did? He talks books about it in Romans 9. And pray for the lost. Absolutely. Paul in Romans 9, verses 1 to 4 says, I wish that I could be damned in their place. He is passionate, compassionate for the lost. It did not lead him to hardness. Romans 10, verse 1, he prays passionately for the lost. It did not lead him to apathy. And then later on in verses 14 and 15 in Romans 10, he talks about evangelizing the lost. It did not lead him to complacency. No. When I was at Dallas Seminary, there's a professor there, John Hanna. And John Hanna once raised a question. He said, they always talk to the students this way, gentlemen, little did they know, gentlemen, you're asking what's the relationship between God's providence and man's responsibility in salvation. He said, it is God's business to elect, call, and save. It is your business to compassionately preach, pray, and model Jesus Christ. Mind your own business. And allow God to mind His. And He's right. But you do not see a hyper-Calvinist here. If it leads you to that, you got it wrong. But he prays for them. Look where he prays in verse 2. For I bear them witness, the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He's actually honoring and recognizing his kinsmen. He's saying these guys, in one sense, morally, were the elite. They were incredible. The preoccupation of Israel, it was righteousness. Pursuing the righteousness of God. That was their preoccupation. It is like football and sports and fashion in America today. It was their passion. They talked about it. But he says they were sincere, they were zealous, they were sincerely wrong. Are there people who are sincere and zealous for God today but do not seek the righteousness that comes from God? Yes. In South America, there are people who have themselves nailed to a cross to somehow earn favor with God. There are people who will become nuns and monks who take vows of celibacy, silence, prayer. There are people in the American church who are diligent in their church, trying to keep it going and do all these great things and give sacrificially to UNICEF and the United Way and all these other great enterprises. But they do it somehow that they would be righteous, acceptable to God. They have a zeal, but it is without knowledge. And now he tells you why. Why they are sincerely wrong. Verse 3. And he says three things in the verse. 4. Not knowing about God's righteousness, that's one thing. And seeking to establish their own, that's the second thing. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's the third thing. The first thing. This is the problem. This is the zeal without knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness is ignorance. The foundational problem of religion, of people who are Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, whatever it is, that have never given up their deeds and trust themselves to Jesus Christ alone, is that they have never come to terms with just how holy God really is. They've never seen His holiness. They're not like Isaiah. When Isaiah goes into the temple in Isaiah 6, he sees God in all of His glory and he says, woe unto me! I'm an unclean man and I live amongst an unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's undone. He doesn't sit there and say, hey, Lord, let me show you my resume. I'm sure that we can get along here just fine. He's undone. He says, I'm just as guilty as everyone else. He doesn't sit there we cannot look at God this way. God says that He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. The wages of sin is death. If you break the law at one point, you've broken it all. That is God. And self-righteous people, whether they know it or not, out of ignorance, have never seen the holiness of God as He's declared in the Scriptures. And therefore, they hope to somehow approximate holiness and become acceptable to Him. But if they ever saw Him, they would never think such a silly thought. The second thing, and it comes out of the first, that ignorance leads to pride. Seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. Ask a person, are you going to heaven? Some may say, I'm not talking about a person who has never trusted in Christ. Alone in Christ. Ask them, are you going to heaven? The answer might be, yes. Or if they're really going to be righteously humble. I hope so. Why? I've tried to live a good life. I'm basically not a bad person. I'm basically a good person. I've really tried not to hurt anybody. I know there's some things I've done wrong, but I'm really truly sorry for those things. I'm sincerely religious. I pray. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. If that is your answer is based on the ignorance of God's righteousness and pride in your own self-righteousness. Did you know that? What you're saying in essence is this: I have surveyed my life. I have examined my deeds. And I have erected a standard of holiness, because you say, and you know that you do, there are good people and there are bad people. And there must be some bad people that go to hell. But I hope and I think and I'm trusting that I'm not one of them. And what you've done is that you've declared yourself good enough for heaven. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Who says? If God says you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. Here's what the standard is. You must be perfect. Perfect. And that standard has never changed. Perfect. But for you to say you're going to heaven is like Charles Manson declaring himself not guilty. It doesn't matter what Charles Manson says. It matters what the judiciary says. It leads to rebellion. Not understanding God's righteousness. Verse 3, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Can I tell you what Christianity is? In short, Christianity is this. God demands perfection. And if there's any imperfection, you must die. He said, you must be holy as I am holy. And the wages of sin is death. How can a person be perfect in God's eyes? Who may ascend into heaven? Who may come into the holy mountain? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. None of you do. No one does. But Christ, God's Son, became man and lived a perfect life. He kept the law. In Him I am well pleased, the Father said of the Son. He becomes your righteousness. Him alone. And at the same time, He bore the sin, the judgment of sinners. And everyone who trusts in Him, the law's demands are satisfied. You're thinking, I don't like what you're saying. And I know some of you don't like it. It leaves you uncomfortable. And let me say it as strongly as I can. All your life, you've been making deposits of good deeds in what you thought was the bank of God. You've been depositing Confederate money. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe what I'm saying is that men do not look for an imputed righteousness, how many of y'all have ever been to the book fair? What, am I the only one here that reads? How many of y'all have ever been to the bookstore? How many books in the theology section, sociology, psychology section, are on how to have imputed righteousness? The world is not looking for answers on how to be perfect before God. For them, they are thinking that Christ came to show an excellent life for excellent people, how to be more excellent so they can present their excellency before God and be accepted. And that is not what the Bible says. He came for sinners to live the life they couldn't live and to die the death they could not die. That is our salvation. And that is why He says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Meaning the teleos, we get our word teleology from it. It means the end, the purpose, the fulfillment of the law. It's not me keeping it. He's the one who kept it. He's the one who fulfilled it. And He's the one who brings it to an end. For righteousness. In Christ, I become righteousness to those who believe. Everyone who believes becomes righteous. But they've trusted. They've abandoned their works. They've abandoned their resume. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm a good homemaker. I've tried to be a good wife, a good mother. You know, I'm faithful in my job. I'm a good father. God says it's not worth anything. And if you cling to that, you'll die. Because what you're trying to do ultimately is saying, I'm trying to take the law. I'm paring it down, but, you know, the law. I'm trying to earn it. I'm trying to do something of value to God. In my religion, I'm trying to do this, and God says it won't work. If you cling to that, you'll die. Christ is the end of the law. Whoever trusts in Christ, it's fulfilled in Him, and it's over. Let me give you an example. I do a lot of weddings. And one of the requests that when we finally build our building is that we have a middle aisle, right? and all the mothers. When I marry a couple, what you see is a stricken young man and a beautiful, preoccupied bride being brought down the aisle by her incoherent father. That's why we videotape it, because nobody knows what's going on. And when they come up through the aisle, I say, this is the beginning of a new relationship, and an old relationship is ending. As the Scripture says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. And I say to that father, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he looks inside his coat for his lines. Brooks Brothers. Try the other side. Her mother and I do. And what he does is he takes that his daughter's hand and he puts it in that man's hand and he backs away. And he's saying, my authority of this relationship has ended. And he goes to reception and he's glad. And what the law does is it brings you up to the altar of Christ and says, I give you to someone more worthy, someone greater, someone who's far more significant in your life now at this point. My authority has ended. The law says, you're now under the authority of Christ. The law has ended. It is fulfilled in Him. The task is done. And the law goes to reception and rejoices that you are gone. Turn to Philippians 3. One last thing. Paul said this beautifully and personally in another way, and I want you to realize I'm going to read it what he says, I'm going to apply it to me, and may God in His grace open your heart that you apply it to you. What Paul does is that he takes his resume, everything that was of value to Paul, anything that could have gotten in the way, anything that would have been of value, and he says, this I count as rubbish, trash, as loss, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord. Here's what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Beware, and he starts talking about the people, the quality of people. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. It's the same group. Dogs, he means the Bible by nature. They are not saved. Beware of the evil workers. If you think they're holy, God considers them unholy. Beware of the false circumcision. They think they're giving you religion. It's false religion. By the way, he's a Jew writing to Gentiles at Philippi. And he's saying, you're the true Israel of God. You're the true circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, verse 3, who worship, and now he tells you their character, who worship in the Spirit of God, meaning they've been born again, in glory in Christ Jesus. That's the object of our faith. And put no confidence in the flesh. When he says put no confidence in the flesh, what he's saying is not talking about the sinful flesh. He's talking about in the body, in my life. I put no confidence in anything I've ever done in my body, in the flesh. But my trust is in Christ Jesus. Now he says, look. And I love it the way another place he says this. Look, let's just be foolish for a minute. Let's just drop down and just be foolish. For although I myself have confidence in the flesh, we'll just say resume. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh and what they've done in the body, I far more. In other words, oh, you want to compare resumes? Let's compare resumes. You think you're holy and you want to somehow approximate God's holiness and somehow just be a good little girl, a good little boy, a good little Methodist, a good little Baptist to somehow to get saved? I'm better than you are. I'll one-up you. And I consider it trash. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. You know what that meant? It meant he was not a proselyte of the nation of Israel, the people of God, of the tribe of Benjamin. These guys were the military elite, the warrior class of Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews, the Hellenists, the Greek influence had come in, and a lot of people were influenced by Greek culture. Paul knew Greek culture quite well. Paul said, I'm no Hellenist. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a purist. As to the law, a Pharisee. He is one of the religious elites. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Don't get this wrong. He's saying, when it came to my religion, I was a conservative Republican. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, there's no law that you could say, look what you've done. He didn't see the stuff in his heart, but when it comes to his life, oh no. He never committed immorality, never fornication, never guilty of cheating on income tax, never lying. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, and he tells you how it happens. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order to gain Christ. You know what he said? In order to gain Christ, he just said, I have to give these up. I've got to give them up. I can't cling to this. I can't cling to my religion. I can't cling to my deeds. I can't cling to this stuff and be saved. If I'm going to have Christ, I have to empty my hands of anything. No resume do I offer to God. Do these things have value amongst human beings? Sure. But not with God. And may be found in Him, having a righteousness. Look, verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. That's what he said in Romans 10. I'm not seeking to be right with God through a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, meaning works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Indulge me. The originals are here. Let me give you my resume. You want to match resumes? This will be the first time you hear it and the last. University of Texas, Bachelor of Arts. I had a 3.5 average, cum laude. Some of you graduated, laude, how come? And some were summa cum lately. One major, three minors. Master of Arts. Master of Divinity. By the way, there are a few in here. They're copies because I had to use the other originals in the first service. You'll understand in a minute. Doctorate from Westminster Seminary. Princeton was the greatest university on the face of the globe. When Princeton went liberal, Westminster is where the conservatives went. If you ask anyone who is a conservative in Christianity today, what is the best seminary on earth, they will tell you it is Westminster. It is for the elite. I have the highest degree from there. B.A., M.A., M.Div., doctorate. Seminary, education, education complete. Phi Alpha Theta, Honor Society. Phi Delta Gamma, Honor Society. 1984. Outstanding young men in America for social, moral, and educational achievement. Are you impressed? A American amongst Americans. Who's who in California? Who's who in the East? Who's who in the Southeast? Who's who among students in American universities and college? Who's who in religion? I'm even in who's who in the world. Famous. When I went to Moscow, I said, y'all are probably wondering if I'm Phil Schmuelen. Same thing in Mexico City. Everybody looked at me. I wrote him and said, I think you should put me, who's he in the world? I put myself through college with the Times Mirror Corporation. One summer, they gave me something called the Golden Award. I worked 80 hours a week all summer. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church in America, whether you realize it or not, are the hardest denomination in the world to become ordained in. Did you know that? It takes not only a seminary degree, internship, and a battery of tests that you wouldn't believe, with the exception of becoming Roman Catholic and having taken the vows of celibacy. Wouldn't have made that. By the way, I hope you'll come tonight and see Bill ordained. He has gone through an incredible amount to get there. License, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. ordained. Orthodox Presbyterian.
Renew my passport. And a birth certificate. I'm an American. And I'm glad. And Paul said, you can take all of this. And he said, if you think any of this, and whatever you're holding in your heart that you think gives you value, then he says, you must take it and you must burn it in your heart. Story of my life. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted but loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things that I may know Him. This is what you must do. This is not an anti-authoritarian statement. Go get your education. Be all that God has called you to be. But if there is one thing in your heart that you are holding on to, that you hope will somehow make you acceptable to God, then you need to know that will damn you and you will perish just as surely as these things are perishing now. This is my resume. It is Him and it is Him crucified. Those stripes are my glory. That blood is my glory. This is my offering to God. This and this alone. This is what saves you. It is when you abandon everything and you cling to Him there. This is our glory. The darkness that He experienced is my darkness that I deserve. The stripes were my stripes. The death was my death. And the very judgment of God that fell upon Him as He bore His breast to God was mine. This is my all in all. It's the only thing that matters. And if I have any trophies in heaven, it is purely out of the fact that He has saved me and in service to Him. Call upon Him. Abandon your damning deeds and your damnable pride and cling to Him and you will be saved. And you will never be disappointed. Our Father, visit us now. Visit these dear people who sit, many in ignorance. They've never even seen You. Show Thyself to them that they may see You are holy and they are not, and there is no way they can approximate You. And may they see that there is no righteousness that they can erect, no standard by which they can make themselves acceptable to You. But may they see that the righteousness of God is theirs for the asking. That it is complete. It is in the gospel. It is in Christ. That He is the Savior. That He did not come to make them better. He came to save them because they could never be made better. And having saved them, You will conform them to the image of Your Son. You will bring about fruit in their life, but as a product of their salvation. Help them to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.